So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans. Well, we actually start at 10 o'clock, if none of you figured that out yet, I guess. Because we pray together first. Okay. I never said that. It's my echo. My Jiminy Cricket. Okay, helps if we... What the heck is going... Someone's been messing with my pages here. This is getting worse. In the name of Jesus, this is a message for the body this morning, and I will not be put off from it. There we go. Thank you. Okay. So, last week we started off doing a series called The Righteousness of God Revealed, and it's a study in the book of Romans. And today, the title of the sermon is The Righteousness of God Revealed in Condemnation. And your brains are already going saying, yeah, but Mark, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And you're 100% correct. What about those that are not in Christ Jesus? Well, why do we need to know that? Well, the whole point, and the whole point of this morning, well, this whole series, particularly this morning, is for us to have a look. And I want to ask you a question. Has anybody here ever been in a situation where they could have died and somebody saved their life? You're only here because somebody saved your life. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, couple of people. 6. So you were in a situation where if that person didn't come in and save your life, you would have died. And I think I had one of those experiences when I was about 10. I was a good swimmer, but I was a boy. And so I lived on the beach. And so a bunch of us stole the Lifesaver surfboards, those big things. And we decided we were going to paddle out to the shark net. I'm 10. So I can swim. But halfway out there, a storm came up. And of course, the squall came up and the waves were 3 times my size. And we had a guy who was a big guy with us, and he was 12. Because he was a big guy. And he was crying, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. And I'm 10 and can swim, and I'm laughing. And who knows that in a big storm, when the waves are pounding you, when you're exhausted, if you ever lived on the beach, you know, shark nets are not just here. They're very far, half a kilometer, 500 meters out to sea. And we decided we're going to paddle. Because as I got older, I used to swim to the shark nets and back. Knowingly that most sharks are caught on the way out, not on the way in. And I don't know if any of you knew that, but that's just a fact of life. And coming from Durban, off the coast there, that's where the great white lives. Some mother's children. Yeah. Anyway, so what happened is that a surfer on the beach saw these stupid children in trouble, and he came out. And I said to him, put the crying guy on the surfboard first. So he put the crying guy, the big guy, the 12-year-old, on the surfboard and sent him. Then he came back for me and my 2 other mates. And I think today he probably saved my life because, you know, laughing and trying to swim in a big squall doesn't really work. And so I was like floundering in anyway. And so the point I want to make this morning is, and we watched the whole thing on a bit of 9/11 the other day, and those brave firemen and policemen and paramedics and whatever that had gone into the burning situation and the collapsing. I mean, we all know the story and how people had reconnected with them. I never had the opportunity, except for that day, to thank that guy. But we've seen so many times, there's a show on TV, one of these reality shows about these guys coming back, and they, when they come back from Iraq and Afghanistan and all that, they surprise their moms. I don't know why it's always the moms they surprise, but I guess that's because of the bond. And it's an amazing show, and they, with Billy Ray Cyrus, he's the host, and they organize this thing, and then they surprise their kids, and they surprise their moms, and, you know, they do all silly thing, and so I cry, and I blub, and I know what it's like coming back from the military, and I surprised my mom once, and anyway. The point I want to make this morning is, doesn't matter how bad the situation is, there is a man who actually saved all our lives. And one day we're going to get an opportunity to meet him face to face and thank him. The righteousness of God revealed in condemnation. We looked at the introduction, and that underpinned this whole theme is the righteousness of God revealed. And we looked at it, and I remember I said to you, the first 11 chapters are pretty much good systematic theology for us to study. And I trust that some of you are taking me at my word and starting to look through Romans. And the more I've studied it, there's a section then says, those of you who know the knowledge and say that you're teachers, do you presume to teach and not be taught yourself? And I don't, because I've been taught myself. And I've, you know, and when people come to God and they get saved, and they come to salvation, what do we always do? Besides give them a whole bunch of rules, which we don't do anymore, not here anyway, we actually say, well, why don't you, I don't know where to start reading, and we say, go and read the book of John, because it's all about love. Right? I want to suggest that we tell them to go and read the book of Romans. Because when you understand the book of Romans, you will understand your salvation. You will know why you got saved, through whom you got saved, and most importantly, why you needed to be saved. So this piece that I have this morning, we could actually just cut it out or just leave it alone completely. Someone told me that when I went and ministered in Barbados. I had the privilege of going there, and they wanted to know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they said, will you come and teach us something? I said, sure. What do you want me to teach you? They said, oh, we're not sure. I said, well, there's Ephesians 4, which are the sensual gifts. There's Corinthians 12, which are the motivation gifts. And I said, and there's Romans 12, Corinthians 12, the spiritual gifts, and Romans 12, which are the motivational gifts. They said, what's Ephesians 4 all about? So I explained, and they said, oh, no, that's church politics. We don't want to understand that stuff. I said, well, why, can I just tear it out the Bible and let's ignore it? And so we could just tear these verses out and ignore them, or we could actually be good Bereans and study and understand. So what I want to do is there's just too much to read. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 to chapter 3 verse 20 this morning, and I'm going to try and do diligence to it. This morning, if we took the newspaper of the whole thing, taking our subject title, The Righteousness of God Revealed in Condemnation, what we should do is the head banner on the newspaper this morning would read, all the world found guilty. All the world found guilty. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. But we want to go a little bit before that. And this morning we want to do a bit of an x-ray, if you like, or a forensic audit, or an autopsy, whichever makes you excited, of mankind, and see what it is that condemns us. And I say us because we have. But you will also understand that some will say, well, we never knew it about God. But that proves, the Bible is going to prove that we all knew about God. Because there's such a thing as called intuitive knowledge. And I've used this book many times, and I suggest you go and read it. It's a really great book called Eternity in Their Hearts by a gentleman called Don Richardson. And it will prove to you, as Scripture does, that mankind had intuitive knowledge of God. We are sinful by nature and practice and have condemned ourselves. This passage is the most telling, most revealing, just a quote I've got here that I wrote down, that sin in its both hideous profundity and universal inclusiveness is laid bare in all of its naked ugliness. What is even more disturbing to mankind is that God's reaction towards sin. Because I think some still live with the little idea, I can do exactly what I like, I can behave how I like, and when the big day comes, God's going to say, oh, shame. And that's not what the Bible tells us. He is not passive in this regard. He's not benignly disturbed about our sin. He is positively angry, and that's why we talk about the wrath of God. But we know that there has been a way made for us. And hopefully when we have done with this piece, we will say, Mark, that was like a really graveyard shift. We didn't like what you said, but we can see it's the truth. Because sometimes I think that we as Christians, and I include myself, and so please, whenever I say this, don't get offended by what I say. These are just words that come to my mind when I'm preparing, and so I write them down, and then we have been dumbed down by the salvation, by our salvation. We have sort of forgotten about it, and that's why I wanted to use an illustration this morning, that if anyone ever saved your life, you will be forever indebted to that person for the life that they gave you in saving you in that circumstance. And that's just us in the natural, but in the greater sphere, the big picture, that's exactly what happened. We were drowning. These big waves were crashing in upon us. We had no way of getting to the beach. We were young and silly. And God sent His Son and He rescued us out of it and said, come with me, my son, my daughter. Come and be part of what I want you to do. We are going to run late this morning. I thought I'd just be positive about that. And except for God's grace and His mercy and His love and kindness, the human race stands condemned. And we are totally helpless and utterly hopeless to rectify the matter. Someone brought a word this morning. There's nothing we can do that can change that in our lives. And so with this study that we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to become scholars with me. And so let's have a look, and I'm going to read for context's sake. I'm going to go back to verse 15, although we dealt with that last week. Because if you remembered, I said the fours, for in it, for is there, is translated the reason being. So Paul says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For the reason I am not ashamed of the gospel, and the reason being for that, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The reason being for in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now for this morning, this is the key verse for this morning. For the wrath, because of the reason being, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Man has suppressed the truth and have said there is not only one God, there are more gods. There are other things. There are other ways. There's cults. There's different ways. There's trees that are gods. The sun, the moons that are gods. But they've suppressed the truth of the only one God. For what can be? The reason being, number one, that it is known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Now this morning we're reading this in a 2011, 18th of September mindset. But what we have to read this next couple of verses is before creation, before Abraham was called, mindset. And then we'll understand it a little bit better. So where we, verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. God has already shown it to mankind. Number two, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Man already knew about it. Intuitive knowledge already knew that there was a greater power. They might have called it God, but not God like we know it. But there was an intuitive knowledge of God's creation in all things. Perceived since creation of the world in the things that have been made, since they are without excuse. Man has no excuse. Because we have beheld His beauty, we've beheld His creation, we have seen His works, we've seen His invisible and eternal powers at work in all of creation. So intuitively, we knew there was a God. Number three, for although they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And we see that here, that when man claimed to be wise, there were three things that took place. And because of this, we can, I've got it up on the board, so if you're taking notes, you can go home and read about this more. There was a reason for condemnation, and I've just read the three things. That number one, we knew about God. Two, we lied about, well, we suppressed the truth, we made something else up. What? No? Go back. Okay, stay there right now. Are you doing it or am I doing it? Okay, so I'll have to tell you then. Okay. So now we see that, now it's done its own thing here. God doesn't want you to hear this, I know. The devil doesn't want to hear this word this morning. So there's a reason for condemnation and a result of condemnation, verses chapter 1, verse 24 to 32. And we just don't have time for me to read all everything, but there are three exchanges that took place for the wrath, when the wrath of God is revealed. Next slide. Man exchanged God's glory for idolatry. You can see it in 19 to 23. Man exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 25. Then man exchanged the knowledge of God for carnality. Verse 28. And then God said, well, if you want it that way, then I'm going to give it to you. Didn't come and beat us with a stick and say, well, I've already revealed myself to you. I've told you all about myself. I've showed you who I am. Look at my creation. Look at my man creation. Look at the animals, the plants. Look at the beauty. Look at my powers that I wrought. But you don't want it. So then he gave them up to an unclean heart. Verse 24. Number one, he exchanged the glory of God immortal for images, became idolatry. And because of that, he gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Number two, he says, gave them up to dishonorable passions. He exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and so he gave them up to dishonorable passions. And number three, he gave them up to a debased mindset. Your minds are so wicked, you want to have it your own way. And that, because they didn't see fit to acknowledge God. And they decided on their own, they're going to go ahead and do whatever they need to do. And we see that as we came, and if you will with me for this thing, to get a picture in your head, we're going to go back to the courtroom scene again, where we have the prosecutor and the judge, and one by one the prisoners come up. And we say at the beginning, all the world is guilty. All the world is a problem. We see that man is sinful in nature and practice. And we clearly see, if we are open and honest with ourselves, we would understand that ourselves. And I want to say to parents and spouses and children and everybody else, you know what? When we mess up, I'm going to, son, mom and dad. I do not need my mom and dad to come and keep telling me what a bad boy I am. Because when that happens, I start to believe the lie. I already know how bad I am. I know how stupid I am. If I go and I steal money, you don't have to come and tell me, gee, Mark, you stole money, you stupid. You shouldn't have done that. This is going to happen to you. That's going to happen to you. I know that. I'm already feeling condemned in myself. But what I need you to tell me is how to get out of the situation. As we said last week, what we need to teach people is the nearly too good to be true good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need to hear. They don't need to be told over and over again. Of course, don't be a literalist. There's obviously a process when you've got little kids that you've got to train them and teach them. But if you have a teenager who keeps going awry and astray, we don't need to keep telling them how stupid they are, how bad they are, how they've sinned, they're going to hell, they're doing this, they're doing that. What, do you think that's helpful? No, I'm going to tell you right now. If I'm overweight and you keep coming and telling me I'm overweight, I know that. You don't have to tell me. Well, we have a new diet for you. Well, thank you. You go and use it because you need it more than I do. Do you hear what I'm saying? We don't need to shove the people's sin and their misgivings and their failures and their mistakes down their throats. It's called the grace of God. There's a reason for condemnation, and there's actually a result of the condemnation. If you mess up, you're going to get into trouble. But as God's children, we should rather be preaching the gospel, helping to see people to live a righteous life as opposed to have a sinful consciousness and live that way. Unlike the legalistic Jewish mindsets, which is a lot of this is about, what happens, we place this whole steeplechase in front of the people. If you jump over this one, then you just jump over the next one and miss the water trap and keep going round and just keep running round. Who knows that if you've ever competed in any athletic event, what happens by the time you've given your all? What happens to you at the end of the race? You're tired. Yeah. And when we give steeplechase Christianity to people, we just make them tired. Thank you, Michael. This piece of scripture is probably going to rock some of your mindsets this morning. Romans 2 verse 4, B part. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Let me read. Do you suppose, verse 3, chapter 2, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? This is when you say, I know, sometimes we see it so clearly in other people, we just don't see it in ourselves. Well, that's why we all have a little Greek thing called a scotoma. It's called a blind spot. I have blind spots. I think I'm doing great until someone comes and points out my blind spot. This is not an open invitation for you all to do that, by the way. I have enough people doing it for me without inviting it. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? It's exactly what I said in the beginning. Do you think that when we get to the end, God is just going to say, oh, shame, you had a tough life. Okay. No. Not knowing, don't we know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's not his wrath. It's not his wrath that leads us to repentance. I know people preach fire and brimstone, turn and burn, and the flames of hell are licking at your feet. And we did a wonderful play, actually came out of Canada, called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And I still love it. And every time I saw it, I wept, and we did it in our church, and we wanted to run it for 3 nights, we ran it for 3 weeks. And thousands of people got saved. But I'm not sure if they got truly saved now, looking back. Because they came and got saved because of fear. Because the scene, they have these little vignette scenes where husband and wife and the kid I remember the words of the play so well, it was so impactful. So the kid goes and he says, Dad, why don't we go to church with Mommy on Sundays? Oh, don't worry, my boy, she's got enough religion for all of us. What's going to happen when we all get, don't worry, my boy, your mother will make sure we get through. And what happens? And this is the whole thing all the way through. Then they get killed in a car accident and they arrive at heaven's gates. And there's the angel standing with the book of life. And the job of this angel was to either let them into heaven and then Jesus would come out and meet them and hug them and take them into heaven. Or she would just go like this and cover her face, and then it all got dark, and the demons then all came out and took them off to hell. And so this particular one I'm telling you about was a father and his actual son. And the angel, every time she sent someone to hell, started to weep. And the name was Carla. We said, Carla, you can't do this all the time. She says, but I just want to send it to hell. I just got to cry. So she would sell them to hell and she would cry and you'd see the whole thing crying. And she would, literal tears. And this father and this son in the beginning, and of course, Dad, don't let them take me to hell. Don't let them take me. And they were actually crying because they actually got the concept. But somehow I don't think that's the way we're meant to preach the gospel. Because it is the good news for God's power unto salvation. Okay, I don't even know where I am anymore. Romans 2, 1, 3, 8. Okay. Yeah. So in this courtroom scene, what does the criminal say when he gets into the courtroom scene? Not guilty. Was petty. It's written all over their face that they did this thing, and the first thing they stand up and say, not guilty. And mankind did that. And this piece of scripture that we're looking at this morning, Paul is being very clever to talk about the barbarians and the Jews and the Greeks. And so now he's looking at the Gentiles, and I want to show you something this morning that I saw. And we always say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, and oh, the law has done this to us, and the law has done to us. And I want to say to us, because it's me, us foolish Gentiles. And I'll show you why. So we're in the courtroom scene and they all say guilty. The Gentiles claim innocence based on morality. You say, well, how does that work, Mark? Well, it says Romans 2:14. So this is the interesting part. For when Gentiles who do not have the law. The law was never ever meant for us. But by nature, conscience, morality, do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the works of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So the Jews, Gentiles, do this on the case of morality. Next slide. All guilty claim innocence, but God's judgment remains the same on all mankind. And I don't have time, so we're just going to look at the scriptures quickly that I've written here. Gentiles claim innocence based on morality, chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And there's four things that they say is their morality is according to the truth, and you can go and read it, according to his works, verses 6 to 10. And that's not works for salvation, that's works for judgment in the end. And no partiality is shown, so whether you're Gentile or Jew or Greek makes no difference. And it's all because it's according to his gospel. Next slide. The Jews claim innocence based on religion. And that makes them even more guilty because they knew they had the law was given to them. They were the chosen people. They had everything they needed to have. Their claims are worthless because they don't live a lifestyle. And so it's all good having this intuitive knowledge that we spoke about in the beginning. But we find that because of this, they bring greater condemnation of themselves. They dishonor the name of God. They denounce value and reality of their religious rites. And they rob themselves of any privileged position in religion. And the scriptures are all there for you. The point I really want to get to is the ending part. So what does this say about the Jews and the Gentiles? Remember one of the things I said right in the beginning that the book of Romans is all about is to bring unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. We open chapter 3 looking at that. And then we read that does man's unfaithfulness make God unfaithful? And scripture tells us very clearly, no it doesn't. And it even goes as far as to say that even if every man was a liar who suppressed the truth and did the idle thing and lied and the whole day, God would still be faithful. And that's why I love this song we sang this morning. His love is forever faithful. Poured out, doesn't end, carries on. Okay, let's go to chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Yeah? As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And unfortunately, we've got to a place in society where there is no fear of God. And that's why We continue as these people of old did, because we just don't have that reverential fear. We've almost dumbed our salvation down to this buddy-buddy thing. Because we see that God is our Father. Of course He's our Father. Please don't hear me not say what I'm not saying. But I think there has to also be a reverential fear for God, mighty God. And when we come into His presence, we are awed by Him, by His authority and His power. And out of that, we can cry, Abba, Father. Not like, hey, Dad, how you doing? If you're a respectful child, you wouldn't speak to your natural father like that. Why do we think it's okay to talk to God like that? His grace upon us is more than. Now we know that, verse 19, that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Are we under the law? Were we meant to be under the law? As Brenda would say, negatory, good buddy. So that every mouth may be stopped, and doesn't really mean shut up, but that there won't be any argumentative retaliation going on, and the world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And the reason of the law, the final outcome of the court case is that the case is proved. Jews and Greeks are under sin, including us. But the summary of the case looks like this. A, that there's total universality of sin. Sin is all over the place, all over the whole world. There's totality of sin on all mankind, and we read that. Speech, and it talks of our throats and our lips. Our actions, our feet go in the paths, and our ways that we use, depending what version you're using. And our vision, our eyes at what we behold and what we see and how we spend our times. And we understand and see that through this, that our hearts, our minds, and our souls have become corrupt. And that's what this book is telling us. But there is good news, because the judge then gives his final verdict, and he says that the whole world's mouth should stop arguing, because you are under condemnation. And no man is justified in his sight. But we know that this probably series should have done first, and then we should have done Power of the Cross afterwards. So we understand that. The real answer is found next week in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Please do not go, this was not meant to be a condemn. This is a lesson in learning how once upon a time I was walking in a row, in my road, and I was about to be killed, and there was a man that came and rescued me. And all my problems that I had, and all my issues, and all my sin, and all the profundity, as we read, of its ugliness. His name was Jesus, and He came and He rescued me, and He rescued my life. And He set my feet upon a rock and on a highway, and we sing all those wonderful songs. But if we don't understand this, then the person that rescued your life, or like if you took any one of those 9/11 people whose lives were rescued, and they said, would you like to meet the guy who saved you? And you went, no, not really. You missed it completely. My question is to you today, do you want to meet the man who came and rescued you? In all his glory, in all his power, in all his might. Because to those that are in Christ, there is no condemnation. This is not God's just going to wink and it'll go away. God doesn't wink at sin, as we said originally, benignly sit there and like, oh well, oh shame. And that's why we needed Jesus to come, the propitiation of our sins, the expiation of our guilt, the redemption of our lives. That's why we did all those big words. So we get to understand this. My salvation is of value. I am highly valued. Lionel, God, where you? God highly values you. But if we don't see where we came from, we have a very poor picture of where we're going. And that's why I had to do... Do you think I enjoyed preaching this today? But it's truth. And you should go and be liberated and have life. And say, man, I was in big trouble. My life was on a mess. I was shipwrecked at sea. I was in a burning building. I was drowning. I was facing man-eaters in the jungles of Borneo. I was facing wild animals, bears in Canada. My life, I was in danger. And that I recognized that danger. And then Jesus came and set me free and rescued me, that I might live in truth, healthy life. And no one needs to point the finger at me again and say, you stupid boy, you should not have been swimming out at sea at 10 years old. That was really dumb. Don't worry, this is my mom and dad, particularly my mom, took care of that stupidity. Only way a South African mother would. And I needed a big cushion like this for a while. She cried and hugged me and was happy I was safe and said, now I'm going to need to help you remember. You know what the good thing is? God doesn't need to remind us. He just said, I sent my son that we should live. Let's just leave it there this morning. One final thought. His wrath might get our attention, but it is love that will give us salvation. Even when I live with a debased mindset, when my lifestyle is not according to God, when my speech and my actions are wicked, when I see this and I understand my Father in heaven and my brother Jesus, I'll see that God's righteousness is still revealed in condemnation. And I understand that there is no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that it challenges us to think, that it challenges us, Lord, to open our hearts to you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the foundations of the book of Romans, Lord God, that even as we depart from here today, that as we go and as we read through it and we look at the complex passages, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate and reveal to us what it is that you need us to know. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.